John's Gospel, chapter 16 this morning. And as many of you are familiar, we are a church that not only teaches from the Bible, but through the Bible. So we've been in the Gospel of John. This is our 41st message in John as we're going through it. And we also are in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night. Proverbs 16 addresses understanding and knowing what the will of God is. This morning, our message is coming out of John's Gospel, chapter 16, from verses 12 to 33. But I'd like to open up by reading the last verse, John 16, 33. We'll kind of plant our stake in the ground. That's where we're headed today. When we're thinking of the title, His Peace in a Troubling World. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, and in verse 33, the last verse of 16, Jesus speaking, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I think we just sang that song. So, Father, we do pray for the blessing upon your word as we give it out. It's the bread of life. Break it, distribute it, feed us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's been a couple of weeks since we were in the Gospel of John because we had a Christmas message last week. But in John chapter 16, we're continuing to see that the disciples and Jesus, as you may know, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. This is all happening in a one-day period of time. He's actually going to be on the cross in less than 24 hours from what he's teaching right here. He loves these disciples. They're going to be the people that are going to be used by God to turn the world upside down. I think it got turned right side up right now. We need to still work and see God working in this world. But he knew that that's what these disciples were going to do. And yet they didn't comprehend Jesus. They weren't comprehending what he was saying. They, even though he's told them what is happening, they didn't get it. And I take great comfort in that because there's things as we continue in our walk, in our life with him, that we read something another time years later and it's just like, I get it. Oh, that's what you were saying. Thank you for being so patient with me. I mean, when I got saved in 1978, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. It's just like, what does that mean? So we continue in verse 12, where we left off in last week, 2 weeks ago. And Jesus is talking to them, and he says, "I have many other things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now." And that's so true to understand. Remember, he was there in chapter 13 washing their feet. He was communicating to them. He said, "Little children, I'm going to be with you for a little while longer." So there's this idea that he's expressing with them that his time is going to be short. It's going to be very short. It's going to be less than a day. And he's washing their feet. He's teaching them these final truths. He says in John 14, verse 16, "I'll pray to the Father. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you, be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So he's telling them, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." He's going to tell them that it's to your advantage that I give you the Holy Spirit. And they say that that's no advantage at all. "We love you, Jesus. We want you here. We don't want you going anywhere. You are the King. You came from heaven. The Word became flesh. Set your kingdom up. We want to be a part of this work. All the prophets have talked about this. This is the time." But we know that he came as a suffering servant. He's going to come back as the reigning king. But they didn't understand that at that particular time, and how loving and how patient he is with them, and he is with us as well. And it's to your advantage. So if you just think about it for just a minute, just say, for example, that Jesus was physically upon the earth. There wasn't that influence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So just their desire is that Jesus stays there. He goes, it's to my advantage, it's to your advantage that I go. And so we'll explain, Pastor, how would it be to that advantage? So just walk with me. So let's just say Jesus was on earth right now. you know your pastor is going to be online or trying to contact a speaking engagement here. I mean, if Jesus is literally on the earth, we want to have him come here or come to Whatcom County and give a message, and it's just like he is coming. And you cannot, I mean, you're going to sleep overnight just to get a place. I mean, he's here. Jesus is here. And he ministers like only Jesus can. And you walk away saying, we've never heard anything like this. This was fantastic. It was a great message. Well, we know next week, maybe he's in Atlanta or somewhere else like that, just physically. He's on a tour. But you come back the next week, and you just basically look at me, and you just say, you're not Jesus. You don't even come close. Oh, I says, well, this, we'll get Jesus' tapes to you, okay? But you realize that it's to our advantage, because when he left, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in every person. The Bible speaks about Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is with you all the time. He's in the midst of his church. He's the head of the body of Christ. He is ever present with us. He's given us his holy word. He is the word of life. He's given us his word. So it is a great advantage to us in these days in which we live. And we're very similar to these disciples. And you might protest that thought. The only thing difference between these disciples and us is about 2,000 years. But they are made up of the same materials you and I are made up. They struggle in other ways. The world was being dominated by one world government, Rome. We're in the process of seeing a one world government come into existence again. And so they're dealing with life like we are. And we are followers and disciples of Christ. And he tells us again, looking at our text this morning in verse 12, I have many other things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And so he's making it really clear to them that there's some other things he wants to communicate, and he will. And he's going to communicate that on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, the things regarding him, life, and godliness. The Holy Spirit will finish the teaching later by presenting to us the Word of God. We are in his school of discipleship. He said in John 16:6, he says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I'm thinking of when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and as they saw him go into heaven and beginning to think, what is happening? But verse 13 of John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, he will take what is mine and bring it to you, and he will lead you. And we have today the Word of God, the truth of God. We have the doctrine, which is, and by people say, well, what is the church doctrine? And we have what is known as a statement of faith. It's online. But I would pray that our ministry in every Christian church takes doctrine from the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Some say, and I think they're well-meaning but misinformed Christians, but I don't want to have a place that has doctrine. Well, my friends, I want to know where the guardrails are in life. What has Christ put down, and who he is? And I've come to realize, as many of you have, is that throughout our nation needs to be evangelized. I mean, this nation is one that has sent people around the world and has been very generous in the financial support of those missionaries we send around the world. But I want you to know today that you are the missionary that is needed right here in Whatcom County or wherever you live. There are so many people that are lost. There's people that are attending churches that are lost. And thank God that they're attending and trusting that the light of the world will come in. But Jesus, the incarnation, his salvation, his resurrection, the Holy Spirit, his return, the Word of God, these are all truths that he has given to us. He said in verse 13, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. And there's people today that say there is no real truth. That's what they want to have a philosophy, an ideology, and which is there is no truth. And so my response to that, there is no truth, is that the truth? Or for those that would say that there's absolutely no absolutes, and I say, are you absolutely sure? I mean, checkmate, when you come up with something to be challenged with it, truth is relative. It's basically situational ethics. It's basically what fits me, what fits well for me. It's situational truth, situational ethics, no absolute truths. And that has permeated our culture and the time in which we're living. And to bring the Word of God to bear on life or situation or decision or reason that we would think that, we're going to follow God's way. We believe marriage is between one man, one woman, and no one else. I mean, that's what God has intended. So we'll stick true to that. God has made you and designed you as the way that you were born. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you don't need to transition. You need to be transformed by the love of God, by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we're looking, the Spirit is revealing this truth, and it's a truth that is needed today. And I pray that our hearts will be opened up. I've used this illustration before, but I spent a number of years on college campuses as a pastor ministering, and this things that we're talking about, they've been around for a long time, since the garden pretty much. They just get reinvented and redistributed and repackaged. But it was interesting where someone would say to me in a conversation, and I like them, what's right for you is right for you. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And I said, so you're going to go that way with everything? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so whatever's true for you is good for you. Whatever's true for me is good for me. Absolutely. And when I leave, I take their laptop computer and walk away. Hey, what's going on? Well, what's the problem? Well, you're stealing. I said, why are you quoting from the Bible now? You didn't really, you didn't really want to hear about the Bible. Now you're using the Bible to quote you, to quote and to bring, cause me, well, you're stealing. No, it's your truth, not my truth. I mean, I think that you have a lot more privileges than I have. Therefore, it seems equitable that I take some hardware. I want to be inclusive in all this study that's going on. You know, it's funny how you can develop and adopt an ideology until you're faced with it personally, and it comes down upon you. In other words, that's why we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, that we could always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with fear and gentleness. Again, not to be arrogant, not to be we are all saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We've come to realize that truth. Jesus would say in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There are moral absolutes. There is a right. There is a wrong. The early church believers died as martyrs because they knew the truth and they wouldn't compromise in that truth. Jude would say, contend earnestly for the faith. Let's go to verse 14. He will glorify me. So Jesus is speaking. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is the Word of God. So we have the Word of God to get today with us. But we need the Spirit of God. So we're trusting the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and imparting it to the people of God. We're trusting that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts prior to even our meeting today. We trust that the Holy Spirit has prompted us to ask God for forgiveness, to make our heart ready. We want to receive the Word of God with joy. So the Holy Spirit brings the Holy Word of God to the people of God to be able to receive the blessing that Jesus has for us. And he's saying that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always direct people to seek and to praise Jesus. When we have what some would call a Holy Spirit gathering, I think you have to really rethink what someone is thinking about that, because all the praise and adoration is going to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working, he's working in our hearts to give praise and glory to Jesus. Verse 15, all the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it or show it to you. So the Holy Spirit is coming into the world. Jesus is leaving, and the Holy Spirit is going to be used to further the work that Jesus started. Everything that Jesus has is from the Father. All that Jesus has will be shared with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 16, this is where it gets confusing for them. A little while, Jesus is speaking, a little while you will not see me, and again, in a little while, you will see me, because I go to my Father. And you just can see those disciples. Sure, what does he mean? What's he saying? And so he has just a few hours left. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried in the tomb. So at this point, he was in the upper room in chapter 13. He's been ministering to him. He washed their feet in chapter 13. They had communion together. Judas had left. He talked to them in 14 about the Holy Spirit. He talked about the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. It seems as though they've left the upper room and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane at this time. They're walking, they're traveling. They could be passing over the Kidron Valley into the heading towards Gethsemane. Jesus knows that the Roman soldiers have a contract on him. He knows that Judas could be, and it may be way off in the distance, they see a crowd of torches and people coming. He knows Judas is going to betray him with a kiss. So you have to understand, that's what's happening. He has just a short time left. He's headed to the cross. They haven't embraced the reality of the cross and what that means. And in 1 John 1:1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have handled, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John, the same apostle that was used by the Spirit of God to write the gospel, John wrote the gospel. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation, all the Holy Spirit through him. And so they're thinking about this, the availability of being with Jesus on earth. So when Jesus has been with them for these 3 years, he just does everything for them. You hungry? Find some bread and fish. I'll bless it. Everybody will be fed. Storm out on the sea. All right. Peace be still. Everything, if you think about for 3 years, everything that they needed, he provided for them. And when they were desperate at times, help Jesus. Don't you care? We're perishing. Settle down, guys. I got it. So for 3 years, that's what's been happening. And he's telling them that he's leaving them. And that relationship between him and the disciples is going to be changing here in the next day. And what he's telling them is that you're not coming to me like that. You're going to go to the Father. Because all that the Father has, he's given to me. So you're going to go directly to the Father, and you're going to go in my name, in the name of Jesus. So he's helping them understand a prayer life that is helpful for us to be reacquainted with today. If we move a little bit further, verse 17. Then some of the disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while he'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to my Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's saying. So again, if you understand, he's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be betrayed. 17, we get the prayer he's praying. The cross is just hours away. He's going to die on the cross. And he's telling them, this is a short time. Men, this is it. Countdown. They're confused. They don't understand it. And I appreciate their honesty. We're with them as well. Because truthfully, there's many things that happen in our lives and we don't understand. God, where are you? What is happening? Why have you allowed this? Why haven't you intervened? Where are you, Jesus, in the midst of this? You said that you're always with us. I don't feel like you're with me right now. I feel alone. And he's going to address that in a few minutes. And they're speaking among themselves. In verse 19, it says, "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them." That verse 19 is just a great blessing. It's a real treasure. Because you and I, there's things in our hearts that we just keep in our hearts. And God is wanting us to share that with him. He sees it. He knows it. And he wants us to come to him. And he's telling us here, "I know what's in your heart. I know what you're discussing. Are you," verse 19, "are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while you'll see me again?" You're discussing this. Jesus is communicating to them. Even though he's not there, he knows everything that we're thinking. And he's helping to bring forth the answer. Notice verse 20, "Truly I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." His crucifixion is going to be happening. He's going to die. He's going to be buried in a tomb. There's going to be suffering and pain. And that's true. There's suffering and pain today. Look what's happening in the Middle East. Look what's taking place to our friends, the nation of Israel. Look what's happening with Russia, Ukraine, with North Korea, with China. Just all the things that we might be aware of, and there's many other things we're not aware of. There's an all-out spiritual battle taking place. Think of the crime and how elevated it is. I was sharing with my grandson the other day, just in Chicago over weekend. There's many, many shootings and deaths per weekend in one city, and that's one of many cities. Think of the border and what's going on right there, and just things are truly out of control in that way. God's in control. I mean, thankfully, we're following him as our leader, and we're thankful for that. And all these things that are happening, God is helping us understand these are difficult, painful, sorrowful times, but he changes our sorrow into joy. He's able to do that. And he's able to do it in the midst of our circumstances. Do I have a shallow attitude regarding his work for me? Is a question I ask. Will he not take away the sorrow? Will he transform the sorrow into joy? His crucifixion, his death, would almost destroy them. They couldn't bear his predicted loss. And the funeral of their greatest friend, it would bring tears and sorrow. But at the same time, the world would rejoice. And then the evil that's taking place in our world right now, those generating and perpetuating that evil, they're rejoicing in that evil. It's a wicked thing. It's from hell itself. It's a demonic realm that's been unleashed with intensity like I have never been aware of before. And they rejoice. And Christians are the most persecuted people in the world overall. And as far as nations go, the nation Israel would be the most persecuted. And he's telling me and you today that there's joy in the midst of this. Psalm 16:11, David would say, "You'll show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." Verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But As soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of that human that is being born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So he brings an illustration of a pregnancy. And many of you have experienced childbirth and the great pain involved in that, in the experience of that. It's an incredible amount of pain. But when that little child is put into your arms to hold, that pain, for some reason, it minimizes. It's like a joy. And he's telling us that our walk with him, our relationship with him can be very painful. But he's saying that you have to have perspective. We're going to have a baby. And then the perspective is the joy this new life is going to bring to us. And he's saying the same way, that in the midst of what's happening, the Lord is in control. And he's going to allow things to happen, but he's going to reveal his great love for us. Verse 22, and as I said, now you'll have sorrow, but I will see you again, speaking about his resurrection, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away. And can you imagine what that was like? He is risen from the dead. He's risen indeed. So this is hours before his death. And then 3 days later, there he is. And he appears to them, and just the joy that was there. Their hope had died when he died on the cross, but hope grew. They scattered, but hope skyrocketed. It all began to make sense for them. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 23. Now, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing, in verse 24, in my name. Ask, it means continually, persistently, and you will receive, and your joy may be full. Now, he's introducing them to a prayer life, and he's telling them that they're to go to the Father in the name of Jesus. It's an open invitation for fellowship. It's an invitation to experience his joy. He is asking us to ask him, ask the Father, not to hold back, but to come, and to come in the name of Jesus, in his authority. And joy through prayer and through the word of God is what will be experienced. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. So people can take verses of scripture and try to carve them out and design them to fit their own personal intentions. What do we know that the scripture is saying to us this morning? Jesus is saying, go to the Father and talk to him. Ask him, seek him, share your heart with him. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in my name, my authority, to the Father. He will welcome you. He will receive you. You're not asking. You're not seeking. You're not receiving. There's a joy in the Christian life. So people would say then, it seems to me whatever I ask the Father in Jesus' name, that I've now obligated him to respond to me based upon my request. Well, that's very selfish thinking. What happens is the Lord is wanting us to grow in our relationship with him, to synchronize our heart with him. Our heart is synchronized with the world, and there's two kingdoms. Jesus left the kingdom of God to come to earth, and he returned to the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is a kingdom that we're a part of right now. We're part of another kingdom. Even though we're citizens of this earth, our citizenship is in heaven. We're a part of a heavenly kingdom. And that's why there's a constant tug of war upon our hearts. These two kingdoms are in conflict. And one is directed by Satan in the demonic realm, and the other is by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been saved as followers of Christ, he's saying, come, and I want to share with you. I want you to share your heart with me. You go directly to the Father, and you go in the name of Jesus. There's something very important to make at this point. I was raised Roman Catholic, so I was told that you go to Mary or you go to patron saints for specific things, and then they'll make their way to heaven, and they'll petition on your behalf. That's false teaching. That is pagan worship. We go to nobody else, no other person. We go directly to the Father in Jesus' name. Amen? And the rest, it comes out of the Babylonian Empire and other customs that are there. And I don't say that to insult anybody. I say it to proclaim the truth, because God wants to work, but he's going to work the way that he's laid it out. And Jesus says, this is the way it is. You go directly to the Father, and you go in the name of Jesus. And you ask and you seek him. And no one else has any other power or authority. Mary is not the co-redeemer or queen of heaven. And I feel bad, because in heavenly realm, she'd have no part of what has taken place on her behalf or using her name by any means. She was a blessed woman. We thank the Lord for that. In verse 25, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. So he's saying, he uses illustrations and parables, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. The crucifixion is not a defeat or disaster. It was the greatest work of God in human history for us. Why do we come to Jesus? Why do we come to the Father in Jesus' name? When we say in Jesus' name, it's not a formula or a mantra that we just tag on to the end of a prayer. It means he is everything. Everything that he has done for us. A complete and finished work upon the cross. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you, men and women of faith, men and women of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, as Christians, we approach the Father directly, offering prayers to no one other than to God himself. And he has made it very clear in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it tells us the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus communicated in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So he's telling us, as he's talking to his disciples, I want to make it real clear and real plain to everybody. From now on, you go directly to the Father. Because I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. It's going to be the atoning sacrifice. Your redemption will be paid in full. I'm going to rise back and to be in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So the way that the relationship works from now on, you go directly to the Father in my name, and you ask, you seek, you knock. You develop that relationship with the Father, and it's so important. Revelation 22, John would be saying in this account, verse 8 and 9, I fell down, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This is great instruction for us. I send out, you may be getting a daily discipleship living. It's about a promise and a prayer and to encourage us in this walk and relationship. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and I have believed that I came forth from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. So there's a lot of misconception concerning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So some people think of God the Father as being this mean person. It's like, well, I'm going to go to Jesus. I can relate to Jesus. I'm just saying the way things go. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're the same. All the attributes of the Father are with the Son with the Father, the Holy Spirit. All the attributes of God, they're God. And he's telling us to go to the Father in his name. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father. That's the incarnation. And I've come into the world. That's his humanity. Fully God, fully man. And again, I leave the world, his resurrection and ascension, and go to the Father, his glorification. I talked about doctrine in verse 28. In that one verse is four little nuggets of biblical doctrine that are essential to our faith. Verse 29, he sees his disciples. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. And I read that, I just laugh. It's like, oh, well, we get it now. You know, we're all good. Yeah, right. I mean, Peter's going to cut off a guy's ear here in a few minutes. And they're going to all abandon Jesus. Peter's going to deny him. They're all going to flee. They're going to scatter. We understand plainly. Oh, Lord, keep us humble. Just so that you know, salvation happens the day we believe. It's not a progressive salvation based upon works. It happens. When you believe, you are saved. That moment, you are redeemed. You are justified. You are declared righteous before the throne of God. That day, that moment, that time, it's done. It's not a progressive salvation based upon your works to maintain that salvation. It's done. It's finished. Amen?
Amen.
You'd be schizophrenic Christian if you had to live some other way. Am I in? Am I out? Be like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down. God gives us the truth, the consistency of truth, and we're always growing. Paul said, I never have arrived at this spiritual landmark spot that I can just park on. No, God is working and conforming us into the image of Jesus all the time. Verse 30. Now, we are sure that you know all these things, and we have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Nice job, guys. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. So here's an important truth. Jesus is communicating a sense of being left alone. And truthfully, loneliness is a very real reality to all of our lives, and to some, to a great degree, than to others. But feeling alone, feeling isolated, feeling like nobody knows or nobody cares. And notice I say those feelings. They're feelings. I can't, you know, I'm not going to judge the feelings that are there. But in the midst of those feelings, we need to bring the faith and the word of God and the truth of God. And I think that he brings something to us in verse 32 and 33 that we walk away with today and we enter into the new year with some biblical truth that perhaps we haven't embraced like you may embrace today. Notice in verse 32, they're going to be scattered. They're leaving him. He's going to be alone. But he says quickly, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And the Father is with him, but stay with me. He's going to the cross, and he has seven statements from the cross. And one of those statements, when he becomes the sin offering from the world, he becomes sin. He never sinned. He becomes the sin offering, the Lamb of God. And he calls out to the Father because something happened in that fellowship between God the Son and God the Father when he had to judge the sin that was placed upon Jesus. He said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, a depth of pain, of sorrow, of hurt, of isolation, of loneliness. Fully God, always God, fully man. There's mystery in all of this. Stay with what we know. He's fully God, fully man, sin offering. My God, why have you forsaken me? And may I suggest this thoughtful answer. That being forsaken took place. It's in the Word of God. And at that moment of being forsaken, what we can say today, Christ was forsaken, and I will never be forsaken. That he took that forsakenness, a word I just made up, upon himself so that we would never be forsaken. And that's why the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so in the midst of your and my personal struggle of loneliness, he is saying, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And I am suggesting this morning that the very real reality of loneliness and isolation can be met by going to the Father in faith. Here's what I feel, but here's what faith says. Go to the Father in the name of Jesus and say, I'm not alone. You are with me. You are strengthening me. You are filling me with your joy, with your purpose. You're cleansing my heart. You're making a difference. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come. He was forsaken, so I wouldn't be forsaken. And I will never be left. Even though in this world, it can be very real and very dark and very despairing. Absolutely, that's real. But the Father is there. And it's at those times that we experience a love unlike any other love that this world can offer. Final verse, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. It doesn't mean that your circumstances are peaceful, but we have peace that the world does not have. We have the peace of God and the peace with God. In this world, and it means a system, and there's a worldly system, the world, the flesh, the devil. There's a religious system that's on. There's a government system. There's a cultural system. It's a worldly system. You will have tribulation. Wait a minute, Pastor. Stop right there. I've been waiting for that one. Because I think the church is going through the tribulation period because it says, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's what the Bible says. You're all about the Bible, aren't you? Yeah, I am. The tribulation that he is speaking about is the tribulation that comes from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's world. It's a tribulation because of the world, because of the devil, because of ungodliness taking place. That's what's bringing the tribulation. But you go to Revelation 6 and you realize the tribulation in the last days is God's wrath being poured out against all ungodliness. It's absolutely different. Great question. Biblical answer. We're almost through. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our worship team is going to come up and lead us in a final song. Let's go ahead and stand if we would, please. The Lord is telling us to cheer up. We're not going to find joy in and from the world. We're going to find it in Jesus and through his word, through the fellowship of believers, through answered prayer. So when we're hurting, we want to remember the Holy Spirit has come and dwells within us. God will ultimately turn our sorrows into joy. God answers prayer, and the peace of God is available to every one of us right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the great love that you've shown to us throughout history and today as well. Thank you for revealing biblical truth today and how we perhaps have been reluctant personally just to go to the Father in a sense of boldness, not in hesitation. He is waiting for us. He knows what's on your heart, what's on my heart. He says, come boldly. Don't hide out. Just come in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that any here today or listening, if you've never come to Jesus for salvation, you've never come to the Father and say, Father, in Jesus' name, by the work of Jesus on the cross, I ask for salvation. Save my soul. Forgive my sins because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Father will respond with, amen. You are forgiven. You are declared righteous and redeemed. You are saved and heaven bound. And that brings great joy. And I pray, God, for all of us to grow, especially this coming year in our prayer life. Coming boldly to the throne of grace for everything. Coming to the Father in Jesus' name. May that open up a whole new door. Pour out your love and grace in this experience that hopefully will really just accelerate in our prayer life, in our love for you, love for your word, love for others in Jesus' name.